Good morning.
Good morning.
We can do just a tad bit better today, can't we? I know it's a little wet out there. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. And it is a good morning. I know it's raining and it's a little bit dark and dreary, but we're in the house of God today as we meet together in fellowship. Not that this building is anything more than bricks and mortar and wood, but the church is all of us, isn't it? All those Christians who meet today to offer worship to God. And so as we gather together, it's a glorious day because we view the glorious salvation that Jesus has brought to this world. And we praise and honor Him for His sacrifice. Just a few minutes ago, we took time to honor His death, burial, and resurrection through the blood, through the body that He shed, symbolized through the fruit of the vine and the bread that we broke together. We consider the vast church that was founded that day, that He set in motion, that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls would be added to, and so many more years since. Christ died for His family. You, me, and everyone else. We've been talking about family. Last week, we started a series on home builders. I want to continue those thoughts today. You have to apologize to the PowerPoint. Still having some struggles with it. We're going to get through it either one way or the other. If you start doing something crazy, somebody just say, it's not working. And we'll turn it off. We are. Think about the home, your home. If you were to sit down on a piece of paper and sketch out what that looks like, we'd all come up with some big differences, some small differences in our homes. Our homes look a little different. Some of us have children at home, some of us don't. Some of us have a spouse at home, some of us don't. But we all have a home, right? We all came from a home. In Genesis chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, God established a home. In the passage that was read for us earlier, Brother Harry, Adam looks at the beautiful woman that God has given to him. And he makes that statement, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. What God has joined, let man not separate. Our homes, as we looked at last week, are under attack. Satan and the world are viciously attacking the home, God's foundation of the home. Right now in North Carolina, we're fighting a battle over bathrooms. Seems silly just a few years ago, didn't it? We brought that up, probably just laughed about it. They'll never get that far in of that doctrine, that the ideology of humanism and of sin. They're not going to attack our bathrooms, are they? They are. What's sad, what makes the situation so desperate is that they're winning in our culture. So many are beginning to change the institution that God formed into something of man's design. Well, as Christians, we want to fight against that. We want to fight against that in our own homes, our own families. The only way to do that is to truly understand the foundation that God laid for the family. It's to go back. It's to look back. back into the Word of God and to see how God structured the home. Today, we're going to take a few moments and we're going to look at the Christian home, God's view of the Christian home. In this first lesson, we're going to look at mom, dad, husbands and wives. What does God expect of our parents, of us as parents? As a husband, what does God expect of me? As a wife, what does God expect of you? And tonight, we're going to change our focus onto the children in our homes. But for a few moments today, we'll spend time looking at the marriage relationship. Before we do that, I want to share with you a story that I read this week. A story written about a man named Clovis Chappelle, a minister from a century back, used to tell the story of two paddle boats. In the story, they left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind, not enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled the boat with material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned their cargo. God has entrusted cargo to us as well. Children, spouses, friends. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet, when the program takes priority over the people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve number one slot? How many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? In our homes, we each have a role to play. And your role in your home is important. The role you play for your family, for your home, as God has set it in motion, is important to the successful salvation of your entire family. You must do your part. If any of us lacks in doing our part for the family, then the family suffers. To understand better our role, we're going to look at the structure of the home. We're going to begin by looking at the husband's role in the home. As a husband, what does God expect of you? What does God demand of you? Wives, what is it that God looks for you to accomplish, to do, to serve Him? And then later, we'll look at the role of children in our homes. We look at the husband's role. As we begin looking at each of these roles, where does it really begin? And it begins with that individual's relationship with God, your individual relationship. The most important relationship in any person's life is his relationship with Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse verse 37. Notice what the text tells us, what Jesus says to us about our relationship with Him. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's Jesus saying to us in this passage? Is he saying we shouldn't love our husbands? If you're a wife or if you're a husband, you shouldn't love your wife or your children? Is that what he's saying? No. He's talking about priorities in life. What is it that's most important to you? Or should be. What is it that you value most? It should be Jesus Christ. If the husband's relationship with Christ is not strong, then all the other relationships in his life will suffer as a result. We must guard ourselves against falling away from God. We must guard our salvation. And it's a continuous activity. Paul told Timothy that he needed to study to show himself approved, a workman unto God who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Being a Christian, being a faithful Christian, which is there any other type of Christian? Being a man of God means that I put God first in my life, and it means that I work at being faithful. You don't just happen on being a faithful Christian. It's not just one day you wake up and there, I'm faithful. No, being a child of God means I work at my relationship with God. I continue to grow and progress. And I don't stay in one spot. But I'm progressing in my spiritual relationship. When we consider the husband's relationship with his wife, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul lays out for us very detailed way, the relationship, the role that a husband has with his wife. I want you to notice the text, if you will. Begin in verse 25 of this passage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus is setting up a comparison in you between the love that a husband should have for his wife against that love that Jesus had for the church. That's a lofty standard, isn't it? When we consider how much Jesus loved us, how much Jesus gave of himself for the church. Men, he's setting a high bar for us to cross. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, therefore, husbands ought to love their own wives as himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Notice verse 31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And Jesus sets this bar very high for us. He says, husbands, you are to love your wife as you love yourself. Who in here hates himself? Very few of us, if any of us, would say we hate ourselves. But much of our lives are spent in gaining stuff for ourselves and accomplishing goals for ourselves. But Jesus says that as a husband, that we should no longer be the selfish people that often we are. That we should not look out for our interests, what best benefits ourselves. But our number one goal as husbands should be to uplift and support and exhort our wives. Their needs should come before our own. Do we always do that? When we're making a decision, when we're making choices in life, do we give an honest consideration about how this is going to affect my spouse? Or even if it's going to be good for my wife? But how often do we find ourselves making a decision because it's going to make me feel good? It's what is going to uplift me. Going to bring me joy. Our focus as husbands should be not on ourselves, but on our wives. Think about Jesus. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, and he's in the garden, and there he is with his disciples. And he goes off a little further, and he kneels in prayer. What he prayed on three different occasions. He said, God, Father, if this cup that you've given me, if it can pass from me, please let it do so. Jesus did not want to physically have to suffer the way he did. But at the end of each one of those prayers, what was always his conclusion? Lord, it's not my will. I'm not looking out for my best interest here. I'm looking out for the interest of all those sinners, all those people who need salvation. Not my will, but yours, Father. Let it be done. Jesus died for us, because he had our best interests in mind. That's the same kind of love that husbands should have for their wives. That our wives should be at the forefront. Our families should be at the forefront of our minds. Their best interests. It doesn't always mean what they want or think's best. But it's what's best. That's especially true when it comes to spiritual matters, is it not? When we give consideration to the things we do, the things we invest ourselves in, the places we spend our time, shouldn't we, as husbands, give great consideration to how this is going to impact the spiritual condition of our family? Is this what's going to be best for our family to grow spiritually? Is this going to be the best thing to nourish our families? Too often, I think, we fail to give proper consideration to the spiritual condition of our families, even of ourselves. God has put that responsibility on you, husbands, men, to look out for the spiritual needs of your family. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. Peter writes, husbands, likewise dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter there talking about the wife being a weaker vessel. What's he mean by that? Does he mean in some way that the wife is inferior to the husband? No. He's talking about physically. Your wives are weaker in general. Oh, something just happened. Keep going. But he's saying, husbands, give consideration to your wives. And I want you to notice what he says at the end of that verse. That your prayers may not be hindered. My treatment of my wife and my family has an effect on my spiritual condition. My relationship with God is based in part on my relationship with my family, how I treat them, what I do for them. How I talk to them. In Genesis chapter 2, in the passage that was read earlier, Adam looks at his wife Eve. And as you read that passage, you can almost see the joy in his eyes. As he looks at Eve and he makes that declaration, now she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. What's he saying? He's saying there is this deep connection between me and my wife. Why was she called woman? He says, because she was taken from man. Between a husband and a wife, there is to be a deep connection. How many times do we find ourselves floating apart? I don't know how many times I've heard the cry from people who are about to get divorced, and they say, well, we've just grown apart. Why did that happen? The world tells us that, well, that's just natural. That just happens over time. I heard one person say one time ago that they don't see how anybody could stay together for a lifetime. That's an impossible dream. That's the way the world views marriage. It's a convenience. It's a convenient pact between two people. And now as we battle those in the world over the definition of what marriage is, we look back to see Adam's response and we see the definition of marriage, don't we? It's two people being joined together. He uses the word cleave. Cleave. I get the image of like a rock climber. I don't know if any of you have done rock climbing. I haven't. Don't ever plan to. I fear of heights. You'll never see me do that when somebody, if I am, there has to be somebody at the bottom with a gun at me. That's the only way you'll get me up there. But I just imagine climbing that rock and cleaving to that rock. Please don't let me go. Please don't let me go. Well, that's the way God wants husbands and wives to cleave. cleave to one another, to be drawn to one another. Husbands, cleave to your wives. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Proverbs writer said, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Solomon writes, Ecclesiastes 9:9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All the days of all your days are vanity. For that is the portion in life, and in that labor which you perform under the sun." Live joyfully with your wife. Cleave to your wife. How often do we find ourselves cleaving to other things? Do we find ourselves cleaving to friends more than our spouse? To our job? Sad condition in this country that I'm sad to say, but I think more people were more invested in their jobs than they are their families. One of the number one reasons I believe we see so much divorce is that we simply just don't spend any time together. And that's why one day you wake up and you look across your bed and look at a stranger. I don't want to wake up one day and look across and say, "Well, I'm not sure I know who you are." As a husband, my marriage, my family has to be top priority in my life. It goes God, church, and my family. So often we put other things in place of that. I have some questions I want you to give some consideration to, some thoughts. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader in the home? What does it mean to you? As a husband, are you the spiritual leader in your house? Or have you given that job to your wife? God, when He set forth His design for the home, He put husbands as the spiritual leader in the home. Is that what your home looks like? Is the husband, the father, is he the spiritual leader? Or have you advocated that post? Why did God choose men to be the spiritual leaders in the home? Well, Paul tells Timothy, doesn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does it mean to love your wife? It has to be more than just an emotional attachment. Not. I can say I love you, and I can feel all the emotions that come along with that. But my emotions have to lead to actions, don't they? There has to be something more behind that than me just simply saying I love you. Do you really love your wife? Do you show that with the way you live your life? The way you talk, the way you talk to your wife, to your children. Does being a leader in the home mean just making decisions? See, sometimes I think we get off on the wrong idea on this. And we think being a leader means that I'm the final say, I'm decision maker. you of being a leader. Being a leader is someone who is involved. I use the word invested a lot. We speak about someone being fully invested. What does that mean? Well, that means they put all their money and funds into something, whatever that investment is. So they're all in. And so they're going to be watchful whether that thing's going to make money or it's going to lose money. Are you fully invested in your family? Are you fully invested in your family like you are with your job or your friends or your hobbies? We need to be fully invested. How involved are you in the day-to-day of your home? Or do you just kind of leave that all to your wife? As husbands, we don't just need to be decision makers. We need to be involved in our families. What's going on with your kids? What are they learning about in school? What are you teaching them? Do they pray every night? Do you pray with them? Do you lead your family in the Bible study? Or do you just leave that up to the church, to your wife, to someone else? As a husband, as a father, I can't give that to someone else. That responsibility is mine. I must take that and run. I must do the things that God's asked me to do. Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Wives, what about your home? What about your role in the home? What does God ask of you? In Genesis chapter 2, we get a picture of what the early home looked like. Adam and Eve worked in the garden, worked together, side by side. But unfortunately, we get to Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Where everything changed, where the home changed. You remember as after they had sinned and partaken of that fruit that they shouldn't, God comes to them, and you remember they're hiding. They're hiding out because they don't want to be found out by God. But God finds them, as he always does, and he comes to the husband and the wife, and he offers to them, or gives to them, discipline and punishment for their activities, for their sinfulness. See, with sin comes destruction. When we sin, we destroy. We don't build or create. And with the sin of the husband and the wife, the home is forever altered. It's forever changed. Remember what God said to Eve on that day? You remember what was said to her? How her role in the family would change? He says that now your desire will be even greater for your husband. That in child rearing and child bearing, that your pains would be increased. The wife would take on a subjective or submissive role. Sin had forever altered God's plan for the family. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says about the role of a wife. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, submit. It's interesting to think about that word, submit. What does it mean? There are many in the world who don't like that word. They don't like the idea of a wife submitting to their husbands. Paul to Timothy explains this a little bit more for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we begin in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then notice verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then notice verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Many have mocked at the design of the wife's role in the family as God designed it. They have mocked at the idea of a woman being submissive to her husband. But the thing is, the way God set it up. And so many say, well, that was just a cultural issue. Paul is just speaking to the first century culture. That's the way they lived then. That doesn't apply anymore. That's changed. That's been altered. But in this passage, you notice what Paul did? Paul doesn't say that women should submit to their husbands because the world says you should, because it's proper in our culture. But you notice what he did at the end of that, verse 13. He says that's because the way we were created. Paul takes it beyond culture, beyond the world, and he goes back to the day of creation. On day 6, when Eve was formed, God set in motion the establishment of the home and the design of the home. He brings that home even more from Genesis chapter 3 in the moment of sin that Eve was deceived. Now, did both sin? Absolutely. But for Eve's sin, she was given punishment of being submissive, even in a greater sense, to her husband. So what does it mean to be submissive? What does it mean to submit? Can I make you submit to your husband? Can God, or is God, God can, but is God going to make you submit to your husband? No, that's your choice. In that. Submission is not some involuntary dictatorship where submit or die. Submission is a choice. What Paul is talking about, both in Ephesians 5 and here in his letter to Timothy, he's talking about women are to make a choice. They're to make a decision to submit to their husband. God has laid that choice before them. Peter also also talks about this idea of submission. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, notice this, very precious in the sight of the husband." No, in the sight of God. "For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God," notice, "who trusted in God, also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." And no wives, we're not asking you to call your husband Lord. That's not the point. "Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Peter defines for us what it means to be submissive. Notice verse 4. "Let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty." What's that incorruptible beauty? That's that gentle, quiet spirit. Don't let it be the outward appearance that controls who you are. Don't look out top priority in life the way you look. Who in here doesn't care about the way you look? We all do, don't we? But what's sad is to see people who make that their all. That they place their whole value of who they are as a person on the way they look. That's both physically and the way people look at us. The type of person we want to present to people. We look on TV and magazines and we see the vain lives that so many people lead. That their whole goal in life is to be liked and loved by people. To have people look at them and to say, "Oh, how beautiful you are. How great you are. How wonderful you are." God says, don't let that be what determines who you are as a person. Don't let that be the goal in your life, is to get fame and popularity. How many people we heard about leave their families, have run away because they didn't want to be burdened by their family. Had other goals in life. They didn't want to be burdened by a family. How many people do we look at and look at their homes? Maybe they haven't physically left the home. Maybe they're there. They're not really there. Some of the things that God asks of us are not easy. Many of the things God asks of us, the world says, "You shouldn't do that." But God says, "I've asked you to do that." Being submissive to your husband isn't easy. All of us have a sense of pride. Some of us larger than others. Pride gets in the way, though, of serving God. As faithful men and women, we need to put our pride aside and ask, "God, what do you want me to do?" not going to water over what it means to be submissive. I'm not going to tell you you don't have to be submissive as a wife. But I'm not going to speak against the Word of God. You can read it for yourself. God's asked wives to be submissive to their husbands. I'll leave you with a few questions and then a passage of Scripture. Why does Paul make the comparison of a wife's submission to her husband with the church relationship to Christ? Are we to be submissive to Christ as a church? What if we just decided one day, being submissive, that's old hat. That's not keeping up with the culture. So the church, we don't have to be submissive to Christ anymore. Doesn't that just seem ridiculous? And yet Paul says, wives are to be submissive just as the church is to Jesus Christ. We make a choice whether to submit to God or not. When somebody taught you the gospel, if you're a Christian and you decided to obey, you made a decision. You made a decision that day to submit to the Lord. When you took your husband's hand in marriage, you made a decision that day. Your husband made a decision that day. You made a decision as a wife to submit to your husband as the spiritual leader in the home. The husband made a decision that day to take on the responsibility for judgment day. When Jesus returns and takes us before the judgment seat, we will answer for how we have behaved in our homes, for the role we've played in our homes. Husbands, we'll give an answer for the type of husband and father we've been. Wives, we'll give an answer for the type of wife and mother we've been. Does being submissive lessen a woman's worth? The world will tell us that. But in reality, we know that in God's eyes, as 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, that's precious in the eyes of God. Submission is something that's demanded of all of us. And wives are to submit to their own husbands in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice this last verse, verse 33. And I'll end on this. I'm sorry, I'm way over time. Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Husbands, we remember, may we all remember this passage of Scripture. Our wives need us to love them. We are commanded by God to give our wives our all. To love them in full. We need to demonstrate that love by our words, by our actions, by our attitude, by our spiritual leadership in the home. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice how Paul changes the word there. He doesn't use love. I think he did it on purpose. I don't think he did anything by accident. Wives are asked and commanded by God to respect their husbands. We all, as husbands, want our wives to love us. We want that love. But one thing, or the way that often that love is shown is through respect. You look at so many young couples today getting married, beginning to build a home, and I look and see so many of those young women having a struggle at learning to respect their husbands. There's a task in that for us, isn't there, husbands? We need to be respectable. We need to give our wives reasons to respect us, to give them place to be submissive, to live up to the example that God laid before us. All of us in here want to have a home that follows the pattern of Scripture. And I ask you not to shoot the messenger. It's the message. And if I say anything that's wrong, that's on me. But if you sit down and read Scripture, I think it gives us a full description of what the home should look like. Is your home modeled in that design? When you look at your family, is it a home that looks like the picture in Scripture? Or is your home something different than that? If it is, today is the day to make that change. Today is a great day to alter that look, to form it, to transform it into the image of Scripture. You as an individual here today, are you a Christian? How's your soul? How's your relationship with Jesus, with God? Is it strong or is it weak? Or do you have any relationship with God at all? Do you need to come forward today? Do you need to be immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? As Acts 22:16 tells us, washing away your sins. You need to come forward confessing Jesus as Lord, making the decision to repent of your sinful life and becoming a new creature. Are you a Christian who's fallen away, who's lost their way?